Well, like I wrote in my letter, we're going to pause the series. So we're going through a series on bearing fruit that we've been going through. I think we're up to four. And going to pause that for 1 week because sometimes it's very important to stop when events or certain things take place and to orient yourself on what the Bible says and is going to unfold and how it's going to unfold. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if you have seen, but something took place recently or is taking place right this second still. It's just things have been set in motion that are actually prophetically significant as to what the Bible says is going to happen. How many of you saw the new UN resolution, well, the news about that with Israel? So most everybody, UN resolution 2334. So on Friday, the United Nations voted to adopt a resolution that calls for a two-state solution based on previous 1967 lines. So I won't go through all the history of the Israel-Palestinian conflict, but the idea is that there are some borders that they want Israel to retreat back to and to give up some of the land. Now, the idea is that there is this group called Palestinians who are saying that they have equal right to the territory and that they want more of it. And so this resolution, this has been proposed before many times over the years. The idea of trying to make peace in this area has been very, very elusive. Every single president and a lot of world leaders have actually tried to make something happen in Israel and Palestinian conflict. And if you look at it, what gets said verbally and what kind of gets portrayed a lot of times is not what adds up underneath. When we look at the idea of it, if you were to take what the philosophy is of the Palestinians, their whole idea, what they state openly and what they say is they do not want to recognize Israel actually as a state. They actually want to obliterate Israel completely. Whereas Israel says, no, we want to coexist peacefully and have peace. And so the idea of making peace when you have two different philosophies is a very, very difficult one. Because if you were to concede some of these things, the idea is to push their agenda even further forward. So what we have is over the years, a number of different proposals. Well, something different happened this time, though, because this proposal has been there before. Let's retreat back to the previous borders. Let's make a two-state, let's establish two states and have Israel and the Palestinian be an officially sanctioned state. And the idea that that's been proposed and it's been voted down. So what happens is the UN makes these proposals and then you can, the different states vote on them. Now, the United States of America, being part of the process, can kind of veto the whole thing. So looking at the United States, looking at the situation, has seen in the past that the Palestinians, it's not going to produce the right peace. And we stick up for Israel of not being annihilated. Because Israel says if we concede these things, they're actually just going to try and go to war with us and fight and try to take the rest. And America, to date, has sided with Israel mostly to say, no, like, this isn't true peace the way this is being proposed. Now, something different happened, though, this time, is that we didn't blatantly say, the Obama administration, John Kerry, didn't blatantly say, no, we don't stand with Israel. But what they did is, instead of defeating the vote, saying no, they abstained. So the effect of abstaining was that all the rest of the nations voted for it. They knew that would happen. So by holding back, they actually let it pass. So it's a very passive way to say that, yeah, we are not necessarily siding with Israel. This is a shift for America. This is a big shift because now Israel is very much punching back at us and saying this is not okay. Like in the way that Israel sees it is, it, you know, if you hear the terms and the things that are in the news, it's a very complex issue to understand. And what we're going to do is we're going to show you in the Bible today, prophetically, what it says is going to take place. Because this topic is one of the most important topics to understand in prophecy and around the end times. There's so many things that are written about this very topic that we're going to go through in the Bible today. And so the idea is that we abstained and the resolution passed. And if you read the news and what's behind a lot of it, we find that it feels like and what's being said, and Israel says that they have evidence that our administration, Obama, Kerry, and the rest are deliberately orchestrating this passage of this time. You know, it's almost like there's a desperation right now to kind of leave a legacy of something. And that legacy, just like they're trying to turn and try to make a two-state solution out of this problem at the last second to kind of say, like, hey, we're the ones who orchestrated this amazing peace process that was elusive to every other president. So there's kind of a desperate attempt here all of a sudden to leave a legacy, but it's very much turning anti-Israel. It's turning against them. 5 days later, after this passed, the Secretary of State, John Kerry, laid out his plans for peace in the Middle East on Wednesday. He has a six-part plan that's being welcomed warmly by the Palestinians, but it's infuriating the Israelis. Kerry claims that his plan reflects the emerging global consensus to have a final solution. And the thing that's taking place, too, is the timing of this is quite interesting, because they're trying to cram it in last second and get the resolutions passed before Donald Trump gets into power. So Donald Trump openly has said that he's totally against this entire proposal for what it's going to do to Israel, and he stands for Israel, and just wait till January 20th. So timing is, current administration's trying to push this through. They abstain from the vote, made it pass. That's the first step that just declares the solution is two states. They haven't actually declared that they would be a sovereign state yet. So then there are a bunch of nations that are coming up. Another date to mark is January 15th. There's representatives from 70 different countries that will gather in Paris, France, for an unprecedented global conference. The stated goal of this conference is to promote a two-state solution as the way to lasting peace and brought to the Middle East. In Israel, there's a tremendous amount of concern that whatever is agreed upon at the conference will immediately be used as a basis for another UN Security Council resolution that would permanently divide the land of Israel and create a Palestinian state. But things would have to move very rapidly in order for that to happen. Because Barack Obama's time in the White House comes to an end on January 20th, Donald Trump has already made it clear that he would never support a resolution. So we have half of this already passed. It got accelerated, pushed in, and it's passed. Now on the 14th, which is a deliberate date before the 20th, before Trump comes in, is they want to meet and say if they can do the final official thing, and can they make that another resolution? Now, the problem with that is that if you get some of these things passed, it's almost impossible for Trump to undo that unless you end up going back through other resolutions. So time's running out, and they're trying to actually push this through at the last second. Now, that sounds like, okay, yeah, why are we talking politics in church? It's not necessarily politics. What we're going to find here is the Bible talks about this very issue. The Bible talks about how it relates to the end, and the Bible talks about what's going to happen and not happen with this. But we see this is unprecedented. This has not happened before, where an American president and administration is actively going against Israel, trying to put this two-party state solution in there. Now, one of the problems is you read the news, and they'll just say, like, hey, you know, Palestinians have a right to live. They need some land, etc. And it's more complicated than that. Because when you look at how it's getting divided, what the proposal does is it divides the land into two states. You got the Gaza Strip, I don't have a map with me, but if you mark it down the middle, what happens is you do get some land, and they get some land, and they have to retreat back to some borders, which Israel says are indefensible. They're able to keep a perimeter and defend it from attacks. You know, you read in the news all the time, missiles flying in, and they've got the Iron Dome system, all this other stuff. They're able to kind of secure those borders and protect their state. Retreating back says that they wouldn't be able to do that. But that's not the only thing. One of the big things that's not said in this, besides just getting land, is that half of Jerusalem, the holy city, then goes over to the Palestinians. From the hands of where it's at today, half of Jerusalem goes over to the Palestinians. And this is a huge thing in the world events. And not only can they not defend their borders, but half of Jerusalem, the actual city, half of the holy temple and all of the things go over to the Palestinians. So what we find is this is taking place right before our very eyes. And then on January 14th, deliberately before Trump gets in, is they're trying to actually push this through so it becomes the official solution. So how does this play? I think it's very important for us to stop and pause, because this event is significant. This is not a small thing. And when you start to unpack this, you realize, wow, this is a shift. that is monumental in size, what's taking place in the world scene, and the Bible talks about it. Let's turn back, first of all, to Zechariah 14:2. Zechariah 14:2. We've read some of these prophecies before, but it's important to understand them in the context of this problem, talking about the state of Israel, which is referred a number of ways in the Bible, Judah. Jerusalem is talked about specifically. So remember what I said about Jerusalem would be split down the middle. Zechariah 14:2 is one of the linchpin prophecies here. It says, "For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the house rifled and women ravished. And half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Now, two things to notice here. One, as we go through all of these scriptures, if you want to circle, underline the word nations. Like, just think about this for a second. Because the Bible's always talking about Jerusalem being surrounded and all the things that we'll read about, but it talks about the nations banding up against them. Now, if you think about the concept that's the seeds of what's taking place today, what is against Israel and Jerusalem today with all of this? It's the concept of United Nations. It's the concept of nations uniting together against Israel. And if you want to circle that word, you'll see it's very evident that it's nations grouped together. And on January 14th, we have 70 of them coming together to talk about the fate of Israel and Jerusalem. And it says they're going to battle against Jerusalem. There's physical battles, and then what we're seeing is the start of the plant of this. Now, the thing to understand here in verse 2 is a couple things. Nations, for sure. But the city should be taken, and it says half of the city should go into captivity. Half. Half of what? Half of Jerusalem. So what did I just say that the big thing that's not being said in the press is happening when you divide the state in half? What happens? Is that half of Jerusalem goes over to the Palestinians, not the Israelis. And so we start to read, and you'll see in the Bible, prophecies that say the very thing that's taking place right now is going to happen. Half of the city shall go into captivity. Half of it will be taken and go into captivity. But there will be a remnant of people that shall not be cut off from the city. We'll understand why that is in a little bit. And in verse 3, it says, "The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And he fights in the day of battle. In the day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south." The crux of end time events, the crux of captivity, the crux of Christ returning, the crux of where he returns to, all is about Jerusalem in this conflict. So when we start to read the significant scriptures and the prophecies in the Bible, they all have to do with Jerusalem. They all have to do with Israel. They all have to do with a captivity. They all have to do with losing half of it. They all have to do with things that are what you're starting to see happen is written in the Bible. So this is not a small topic. When I say there's something afoot here that is a shift, and that is the significance of what it says about going into captivity, being split, and Christ returning, and nations rising up and doing battle against Christ. This has everything to do with the entire end time. So this is the reason why I pause our growth sermon for a minute, and let's look at the current events in the context of what's happening with these. Let's turn back to Revelation 11, verse 1. Revelation 11, verse 1 gives some more details about some of the same things. We get another prophecy here about the timing of how long this thing will take place. Revelation 11, verse 1, it says, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth.'" We've read this prophecy before. Now, a lot of prophecies are dual. when you read them, which means that they can have, a historical meaning and a future meaning. They could have a spiritual type. They could have a physical type. There's a number of ways to look at prophecies. This one also is very literal. If you think about the Temple Mount, you think about Jerusalem, you think about all of that stuff that was designated as the place where God had that, because God is the one who designated that city, the place, the mountain, and everything. It says, measure the temple and the altar, those who worship there. But leave out the court. There's half of this whole thing that's outside the temple. Don't measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles have, at some point in the future, taken over half of it. The Gentiles have come in. It is no longer part of God's people that he declared. It is given over to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city. This is the holy city, Jerusalem. We know what that means. They will tread it underfoot. And they tell you how long? 42 months. There's a time period that's going to come in the future where all of this culminates, and Israel will lose half of Jerusalem. It will be taken over by the Gentiles, Palestinians, the world, or whoever, and they will tread it underfoot for 42 months. So when we read the Bible, the prophecies, what's very important to understand from what we've seen before, is the idea that it's divided in two. The idea that half of it is a remnant or kept, and half of it is given over. When you read the resolution, that's exactly what it's proposing to do. It's proposing to do it by a mandate to start with, by a group of nations rising up against Israel and mandating that they split down the middle and give the holy city, half of it, over to not Israel, the Gentiles, Palestinians. There's a significance to what's taking place here that's directly fulfilling, or will be the start of fulfilling, these scriptures right here. Who are the two witnesses that are talked about here prophesying to? They're obviously condemning what's taken place, because they come on the scene at this time. They come on the scene and they push back on, they prophesy against those who have taken, because this is God's holy city. This is the city, this is a people he's declared, they've taken it, and they're prophesying against them. They're prophesying, in this case, we'll show later, that this is the beast and the beast power. They have come and defiled God's covenant in the land that was given to Abraham with this. So the two witnesses will defy the beast, uphold God's purpose, what he said. Now, why is this God's purpose? It's very important to understand something about all of this. Turn back to Genesis 17, 6 through 8. Genesis 17, 6 through 8. Sometimes it's easy just to say, oh yeah, what are these people better than these people? That's not what the point is of any of this here. This is not saying Israeli is, people are, God's people and nobody else has a chance. It's not saying that at all. What it is there is a promise that was made at the beginning of the Bible that is promised here. Genesis 17, verse 6 through 8. We've read this before. This is talking to Abraham. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in generations. For how long? Everlasting. Not to end. An everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, and all the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So when we look at this battle, it's important for us not to get lost in the press or think one group's better than the other group. There is a promise that God made to Abraham to say that I will give you your descendants. They will sit on a throne. They'll give you descendants, and I'll give you some land forever. Forever, there has to be somebody in the land because God promised it. God said it to them. So this is not a matter of just politics. This is not a matter of some people better than other people. This is a matter of a promise that God gave to Abraham that God will keep and fulfill. And so when we see this little tiny piece of land and all the battle, you got to think like, wow, what is going on here? This feels monumentally huge. And it is, because the spirit world knows this. The spirit world knows what this land is, what the promise, what all these things are. Why is there so much attention on this little sliver of land and all of this? Because this is a land and a place that God, like I said, declared as holy, declared as people. It's a place he's going to come back to. It's a place he's going to set up his kingdom with as well. But it was promised from before. So it has to exist. It has to stay. It can't be obliterated. If God promised it, it can't completely be obliterated. Right? So let's go to Zechariah 12, verse 1. Zechariah 12, verse 1. So what we read when we look at this tiny little nation in this issue and all the things that are here, it feels like there is an irrational amount of attention. I don't know about you, but I listen to the press and the news. It's kind of infuriating the way that people, I can launch a rocket into your state and then blame you for it. And then the world sides with the people launching rockets, kind of a thing. You get this irrationality to it. You get this, wow, this thinking isn't even close to straight. So you're trying to blow me up, and everybody empathizes with you because you're playing a victim, kind of a thing. Zechariah 12, verse 1 through 9, talks about this idea in some ways. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man with him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. A cup of drunkenness. Now, what I just described is kind of that. Like, there is an irrationality to the land of Israel and the issues and letting them live or wanting to exterminate them and people siding with this. It makes no sense. I don't know about you, when I read some of this stuff, it's infuriating. You're like, are you kidding me? This is crazy. And he says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. It'll be like that. Our people are intoxicated with this. They have no rational thought. They are all over the place when they lay siege. And it shall happen in that day, in verse 3, that I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Look what we have here. We have a tiny little thing. We have a promise God said. We have a God who is backing that up, his promise. And we have him defending a tiny little nation against all nations of the earth gathered against. Then they gather. Who's behind not letting it get destroyed? It's not just Israel and nuclear weapons and, you know, some tanks and stuff like that. There's a very God behind this. And a God who said, this is my nation. You will have descendants there, and you will have this land forever. You can't let it all be taken away. And so God is behind that. And then it says, verse 4, in that day says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes in the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in their own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come out against Jerusalem. So it's very interesting here. Guess what he's referencing? What is David? What are all of these things? These are references to the promises he gave. Abraham, he reaffirmed, told David, these folks, that you always have a descendant on the throne. These are things that are of God and his promises. They are not of a people better than others. These are of God saying, I promise these things and I will carry them out. You see that happening in this land. And he references it again. A ruler, Jerusalem. I'm not going to let you give it up. And now the idea of these people becoming greater, like, hey, a normal person all of a sudden is like, you know, she'll be like David. So a feeble person, a sick old person will be given the strength like David, who was a warrior, right? Going to be given help to defend supernaturally this, whatever it is. And those who are already warriors, like David's house, are going to be like God, who can go forth and do great destruction. Right? And or like the angel going before. So what we find here is there's a significance force, which is God, behind this nation to fulfill his promises that can't fail. And he's going to bring it about. He's going to have a ruler for all time. He is going to have some land for all time. We find, though, divide in half and other things, they're going to lose a great portion of this, though. They're going to lose a great portion of this. But there's other things that are going on here. God is going to use this nation. He's going to defend it so it's not obliterated. It will be ravaged, like it says. It will be, in half, and there will captivity and other things happen, but he will defend it too. And he will cause this to be the place that gathers all nations. This is going to be the catalyst. This is the thing that is infuriating all the nations right now, isn't it? This is the thing that's got under their skin. This is the thing that they're all proposing. We just go obliterate and go in and do. But you see here that he's going to use this occasion to gather all nations against Jerusalem. Now think about this. Remember, David, always going to have a ruler on the throne. God's not going to let that not happen. Who's the last ruler to be on the lineage of David? Christ, right? He's in that lineage. He's going to be the last ruler to be set up in that whole thing. So there has to be an unbroken string, and that's going to happen. So therefore, this is the culmination of that lineage and a promise of somebody on the throne for all time. The last one to be on that throne, unbroken, will be Christ. That's why he's returning. That's why he's returning here. That's why he's returning to this place, because that's part of the whole promise of what he said and what he promised to Abraham. Again, this is him carrying out his promises. The land, the ruler, that culminates in him. So he comes to Jerusalem and he sets up his throne that's there. This will be the final battle that takes place. Again, as we read through these scriptures, please note the word nations, right? United Nations. That's exactly the idea. Right now it's a formalized body with resolutions and things like that. But the idea and the spirit behind it is to whip nations up so that they all come against Israel. This is the start of it. This is a shift where America has changed and done something different. Do we have a reprieve with Donald Trump? I don't know. Right? This, like, if you think about what's happening on the world scene, a lot of times we think, hey, this person is this. Who knows what God's orchestrating here or why he did something at this point in time? I don't know. We can't answer that right now. But it sure looks like there's a desperate attempt to get this resolution passed, the Palestinian state, take back half of Jerusalem and to target Israel. Whereas Donald Trump is coming in to say, no way am I going for any of that. Will it be too late? Have things been set in motion and gone too far? This month is critical. What we're seeing happen right now is critical. This is not small. They already passed it. 14th, they're going to try to ratify it, make it an official thing, before Trump can come in and say no and veto it. We should have vetoed it, but we abstained, which let it pass. And now we're kind of helping push the rest of it through. So resolution 2334 is what will eventually transpire and be the trigger. If you think about this, this is a philosophical trigger to legitimize nations coming against Israel. It's a trigger. It's the start. I wouldn't say that U.S. is in there battling Israel, but what's happening now is we're actually letting this go through to the keeper. It's actually going through to happen. Now, these things culminate. Let's turn back to Joel 2, verse 1. Let's read some of the other prophecies that are to take place. Joel describes the events where the days of war and where the nations are gathered. Joel 2, verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it's at hand. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Where is he talking about? He's talking about the land. Zion, the mountain. 17, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. That what? That the nation should rule over them. Please don't let us completely be obliterated, go into captivity, let the other nations rule over us. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? If these are God's people, where is your God? The land refreshed, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. These are, and those are God's people, declared. God has done it. He didn't call somebody better. He declared. He defends. He says. I won't go into the full picture of all, who God's people and nations and things like that are, but just so you know that God has declared these things, and these scriptures are exactly about that and the nation saying that. Turn over to Joel 2:23. He's going to let them go, or most of them go, into captivity, though. And we find there's a reason for that. Joel 2, verse 23 to 27 says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore you to the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame." Okay, there's a reason why he's letting them go and be consumed, not completely obliterated, but consumed, go into captivity. And he says there, 27, "Then you shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel. You shall know I'm in the midst of Israel. I'm the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never be put to shame." There is a bringing his people back to him. Those who he has put his name and declared and things like, bringing them back to him. There is that. They shall know that the God has done this to them. Continue on in Joel 3, verse 1 to 2. It says, "Behold, in those days and at the time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have divided up my land." Read that prophecy? That's what's going to happen. They will divide up the land of Israel. They will scatter the people. There will be a time of reckoning and a punishment. And God says he will bring them back. He will bring them back from out of the other nations. And this will be done with a great battle at the end time. Verse 14 says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." And we see that God is here. And when we look at the sun and the moon and the stars and those types of things, these are also references to spiritual powers that are in place. While things are happening here in the physical world, there's actually a great spiritual battle that's happening behind all this, that is behind all of this. And that is referenced as when God stands up to roar and to shake all of that, it's going to fall. So it's not just a little tiny little nation you see. This little tiny little sliver of a nation is going to rally the entire world and have it all come against it. It's going to have a big spiritual battle that's all focused on this place. This is going to be the place that Christ comes back and fights in, returns and sets up his shop. Everything culminates here. So when you read and see things about Israel and this conflict and things progressing in the news, know that things are stepping forward. Know that they have to do at the end. We find, I won't read it, but Revelation 14:1 says Christ came back and he stood on Mount Zion. That's where he comes back to. This is the location and the place that he comes back to. Turn over to Revelation 16, verse 12, and we see this last great battle. It's talked about in a number of different places, the day of the Lord. There's a judgment. Revelation 16, verse 12 talks about it as well. It says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouths of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle on the great day of God Almighty." What we find about this is that it's not just the physical thing you're seeing here. There are spiritual forces that are, like it says there, demonic forces that are behind this and going and provoking the kings to go out and to do battle, provoking them to come against. And this is important to understand too, the spiritualness behind it, because this is irrational. What you're going to see transpire will be irrational. It'll be frustrating, it'll be aggravating. You'll go like, what is going on here? And that's exactly why. Because behind it is spiritual forces taking place to gather, to probe, to make everybody kind of come. And verse 15 is a warning to us. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." That's a reference to his church. Behold, he's coming. It's going to happen quickly. Blessed is he who watches. Watches what? Yes, these things, but watches his garments. Make sure you're doing the right thing. Make sure you're okay. Make sure you're clothed in white garments. And then we read of the final battle then. If you go to Revelation 19, verse 17, we see this happening. It says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw all the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast which was captured, and him and the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark, and they worshipped his image. They were cast in the lake of fire, and the rest were killed by the sword," etc. We read this story many times. The spiritual forces, Christ will come and he will put down. And this great battle has these spiritual forces behind it. This all culminates in a big physical battle, you see, but behind it are the beast, the false prophet, these evil spirits that are coming out from the dragon to go make all of these things happen. So it's important for us to understand a couple of things here. There is a spiritual force behind all of this, not just a physical thing. There is also God and his promises that are behind all of this as well. And this is why there is a remnant left. This is why the city, it says, is divided. They lose half of its tread or the outside, but there's a remnant left. The other half isn't, because God keeps his promise. He did not obliterate, or he won't allow it to be completely obliterated, or the people in it, or what he promised to have somebody there sitting in his holy city, or someone on the throne. That will not be squashed. There is a spiritual promise God started in back in Genesis, and he reaffirmed with David and others, that reaffirms this to be the case. Therefore, we have a remnant. Therefore, you have people in the city who are feeble but can fight like a warrior. And those who are like a warrior but can fight like they said, like a god or an angel. Because God is not going to allow it to be completely obliterated, but he will allow a lot of it to go into captivity and half of it to be lost. The Jerusalem will be divided in two. The resolution says divide Jerusalem in two. This is the start. This is where it is. What we find, what happens when Christ returns and comes back, he'll punish the nations. Turn back to Zechariah 14, verse 9. Zechariah 14, verse 9. Zechariah 14, verse 9. Like I said, all the nations are rallying against Israel. And this is the time where it says in Zechariah 14, verse 9, it says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague, which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem." All these nations that are stirred up and doing this against, God is going to defend his people. Again, because of his promises and what he said. He says, "Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths." I don't know if you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know the scene where they melt the wax people at the end because they looked in the ark. It's basically what it's saying. You know, this God doesn't have to come back and swing his arm a billion times for a billion people. He just has to speak. His sword is his word. He just has to say it. And what we find is he's going to say, you know what? This is the plague. I've declared it on these people. And they're going to dissolve. In verse 13, "It shall come to pass on that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them, and everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and mule, and the camel and the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall the plague be." So God is the one who intervenes and defends. God is the one that says, You have tried to take this little sliver of a nation, cut it in half, destroy it, take everything from it. I'm actually going to reverse that. There's going to be a plague. There's going to be panic. They're going to be running around, and then all of your wealth is going to go back the other way. This is what God is saying he's going to do. And then verse 16, it says, it'll come to pass that everyone who's left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year. There'll be some people left. What of a turn of events, though? You know, that scripture is referring to the people who are attacking Israel. All those people who could care less or have different religions or are bent on destruction and violence, whatever's left of them after all these plagues, now they're going to go up and they're going to keep the feast of the Jews, if you want to put it that way, of the people they tried to kill. They're going to keep God's feast. They'll keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague, which with the Lord strikes the nations who did not come up to keep the feast. And this shall be the punishment of the Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Quite fascinating, isn't it? All the gathering of battle, God is going to allow half of it to be taken, half the nation at least. There's going to be a remnant that will be able to stand and defend, and God will keep that territory, that the prophecies and his promise there. And that he will come back, and all the nations that were gathered to destroy this will then be turned around and flipped. And not only will they be destroyed backwards, then they're going to be required to come up and keep the laws of God. Wow, what a transition if you think about that. People who are hating to people who are actually keeping God's law. And that's what those prophecies are talking about. Palestine, anybody else, Egypt, all the other people that are mentioned now were going to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles there at that point in time. Zechariah 1, verse 13. Just read a couple more here. Zechariah 1, verse 13. And we find what God thinks about his holy city, his people, and defending them. It says, Zechariah 1, verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. I'm exceedingly angry with them around. He says, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem. I'm coming back now. With mercy, my house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord again will comfort Zion, and will again choose Jerusalem. For a brief moment, there will be this captivity. For a brief moment, the surrounding. It won't be completely destroyed. Then God will come back with zealousness and establish and flourish his people and make everything else go out from there. So as we read earlier, it's important to understand Zechariah 14, and verse 2. Let's read it again. We read it at the beginning. Zechariah 14, verse 2 says, I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. What we're talking about. The city shall be taken. The house is rifled and the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity. But the remnant will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So, when we talk about and we see the idea of Israel, a Palestinian state, dividing the land, half of Jerusalem going somewhere else to those who are not Israeli, to the Gentiles in the biblical language, and we see nations who are teeing it up so that they can go to war. You know what? What's going to happen here? You can see what's going to happen with all of this. First of all, Obama and Kerry want to go down in history as the ones who set up the two-state solution. There's a desperation, you know, call it that, or a blindness, or a spiritual force moving, just to say that they want to set up the two-state solution in a desperate last-hour attempt before Trump gets in. Trump's vehemently opposed to this. But it depends on what happens before he gets into office on January 20th. Could be a mandate by then. Like I said, they're meeting on the 14th. They're meeting on the 14th before the 20th to push this through. Or my question to you, and something to pray about, is will we have a bit of reprieve still? Because once you start down this path, once you open the floodgates to this, and once it becomes okay to target Israel, we're going to have problems. There is not going to be peace. Peace, peace, there is no peace. They say peace, there's not going to be peace. The actual opposite will happen here. Palestinians and other nations will be emboldened to go after Israel. What will Israel do? They've already said it. And they had to do this before in the past. People try to take the land, they go to battle. They go to war. They start fighting. Now, if there's a United Nations mandate of all the nations that says, no, you have to do this, and Israel's fighting, what are they going to do? They're going to fight back. So like I said, this is a pivotal moment in prophecy for us to remember because of dividing in the start. This mandate is the start of half of Jerusalem going to the Gentiles. Half of it. Will this become a big battle? Now, the thing to remember, though, at some point in the future, this prophecy will happen. Right? The Bible says this is how it will unfold, that it will be divided. Half of Jerusalem will go to the Gentiles. They'll be trodden underfoot. They'll go into captivity. There'll be a remnant left. It's going to happen sometime. The question we can't answer, is it right now cracking that open, the start of it? Because when I say the shift of America letting this go through is a change, that's significantly different. And the push to complete this whole process is the start of war. It's the start of this entire thing happening. Trump's coming in the 20th. Can it all go through, or will he kind of pull all of this back and go against it until we have a bit of reprieve? I would hope it's that. I can't say it will be, but I would really hope it's that. I don't know about you, but this feels like there's a chance for things to all of a sudden accelerate faster than I thought. When he says, I come as a thief in the night, you know, a lot of times we just think, it's just kind of meandering along. But some shift like this is paramount to an end-time prophecy that will happen at some point. There will be a time that this prophecy will be filled. Is it right now, or is it going to come a little bit later? I don't know. But you see how things are set up on the world scene right now. Revelation 11 makes it clear Jerusalem will be divided and downtrodden for by the Gentiles for 1,260 days. Right? You should read UN Resolution 181 that was passed in 1947. That calls for two-state solution with Jerusalem being placed under international jurisdiction. We should also read the UN Resolution 242, the Oslo Accords, which call for Israel retreating to its borders before 1967. Secretary Kerry referenced both those things. Both those things would be a fulfilling of this prophecy and the start of it. Israel has stated they will resist this, they will fight it, and there will be war. Two witnesses at the end will withstand and uphold in God's promise and covenant, which goes all the way back to Genesis. This is what they're fighting for and upholding and pushing against. Right? This is where the two witnesses come on the scene. And then all the nations who are led and ruled by the beast and the spiritual power behind it will finally be destroyed over this issue of Jerusalem, the city God chose, the place that he's coming back. The whole spirit world knows this. So this will be the occasion God uses to gather all the opposition against him. He will defeat them, and then the thousand-year reign will start. So what we're seeing now is a trigger. What we're seeing now is a start. What we're seeing now is a shift. What we're seeing is the push for this to actually go through and happen. Will it be accelerated, or will it be stalled for a bit? I don't know. But it's very important for us today to stop and to understand this is prophecy that you're seeing take place and start to be fulfilled in the news. Not just some nation, not just some territorial dispute over give me some land, let us rest in peace, but the promises from the start of the Bible to the end, the prophecies at the end, and what's going to take place, and Christ's very return have to all do with this. So it's very important for us to understand that.